May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. Thank you for that introduction, Sam. Get you back. Thank you to everyone who came to the Abbey yesterday, and for all the kind thoughts and words and things that people have said. It's most appreciated. I've no idea what canons do. I'm suddenly beginning to realise. I noticed yesterday when I was there that there were other canons there welcoming me as a canon. So I thought, I'm going to have to come here and welcome other people when they become canon. And you suddenly realise it grows, you know. And I'm told there's a big dinner once a year, so that sounds good. And I do fancy one of those cassocks with the red piping. I thought that was very fetching. I was very underdressed yesterday. A lot of people dressed up, weren't there? And I didn't even have my own canon scarf. I'd ordered it from Hayes and Finch, and 5 weeks ago, and it never arrived. I even rang them up twice the week before, say it hasn't arrived. And so on Friday night, I was left having to go to the cathedral with no canon scarf, and now that would look very improper. So I rang up my old friend John Tibbs, Canon John Tibbs, who's now retired, and I said, John, can you possibly lend me a canon scarf? And so there it is. This is John Tibbs's canon scarf. Good old John came up with the goods and saved my bacon. So there we are. All's well that ends well. John's a lovely person to have borrowed a scarf from, because at some stages in the church's life, I think John probably would have been burned as a heretic. Those of you who came to listen to him at our Lent course will have heard. He's quite a Pelagian in some respects. Pelagius, the one who spoke about good works and what have you. And John is tremendous because of the kind of person that he is and the Christian life that he leads and the example that he sets. He's a very caring, compassionate and kind man. He's a godly man in that sense. So it was nice to borrow his scarf. And we're talking about that kind of thing today when we look at the reading from John's Gospel, where Jesus talks about loving one another. Those of you who have been to St. Albans Cathedral, did you go to the shrine yesterday, anyone? Do you know? No. You did. You saw the shrine, mate. Yeah. It's so loads of you went to the cathedral, didn't see the shrine. You have to go back again because it's for over 1,700 years, people have been going to St. Albans on a pilgrimage, seeing it as a place of healing, because that was the place where Alban died. He was the first Christian martyr in this country. About 200... Now I'm a canon of the cathedral, I've got to tell you all this stuff, you see. He was martyred about 250, and it's a wonderful story in which a priest came to the town, Verulamium, because of the river Ver. And this priest came to the town, and Alban was a worshipper of Roman gods and the emperor. But he listened and saw the life of Amphibolus and became so impressed that he became a Christian. And then there was a period of persecution, and the soldiers came, the Roman soldiers, and they were looking for the priest. And Alban swapped clothes with him. This is the story. Alban took the priest's clothes so that the priest was able to escape, and Alban was caught. And, of course, they weren't very happy with this, so they made Alban sort of sacrifice the Roman gods and declare his faith in the Roman gods. And Alban refused to do that. And as a result, they chopped off his head. Alban was one of those brave Christians who was willing to die for his faith. He said, I worship and adore the true and living God who created all things. So he refused to renounce his faith. He gave his own life for the life of the priest. And that's a wonderful thing. And then I've got a picture up on the screen. You can have a look at it as you go out. And it shows the beheading of Alban. And you'll see that as he's beheaded, the executioner's eyes pop out and blood pours forth. You see Alban's head in the tree. And Apparently, the first executioner refused to do it. The second executioner had his eyes pop out. And then when Albans was killed, apparently, just before he killed, a spring popped up. And he took a drink of water. And then afterwards, the flowers grew. And all sorts of miraculous things took place. And you know how these embellishments occur around stories. And it became a spot which was visited as a place of healing and all the rest. And you still got, of course, Holy. Those of you who went to the cathedral, yes, you walked up the hill. That's Holywell Hill, Holywell Spring. The miracle isn't the well that pops up or the waters that divide or the flowers that grow. The miracle is the giving of a person's life for another. That's the miracle, isn't it? That's what we should really be amazed at. People's eyes popping out. It's neither here nor there, really. It's neither here nor there. What's important is that sacrificial love which one person showed for another, and he was willing to give his life for it. And after that, it's become a sacred place, and the Benedictine monks went there, and they have this rule of hospitality: to labour is to pray. To labour is to pray. We often think, what is prayer? To labour is to pray. Giving of yourself for another, that is giving yourself to God. And it's part of this loving one another as I have loved you. It's part of that. The love of Jesus, this giving of ourselves in a way that shows that we're trying to live like Jesus lived. That's what Christians are all about. And we have, it's quite funny really, we're 5 weeks into Easter now. 5 weeks. But this New Testament reading goes all the way back to the upper room where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet as a servant, being good to one another, to labour is to pray. And Jesus at that time gives this commandment that we have in John's Gospel: a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. And it's wonderful. If you read the Old Testament, if you look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you will see that loving one another is not something new. In Deuteronomy 6, this is the Mosaic covenant, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So loving is mandated right back in the Old Testament. If you go to Leviticus, it says, love your neighbour as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. If you went to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 5, Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here again, the command to love. And in Mark's Gospel, Jesus takes that commandment and he makes it really important. He says, the most important commandment, answered Jesus, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. And the point I'm making is that love is nothing new in a sense in the Bible. It's there all the way through the scriptures. So we get to John's Gospel today, and Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. A new one. Well, it's not new. Except that it is, because Jesus puts a new ending on it. It's love one another as I have loved you. That's the depth to which Jesus is now calling his followers. Not just to love, but to love as I have loved you. It's an intense love that is even willing to give of one's life. Does that make sense? Jesus is setting a new bar, if you like. He's setting the bar that Alban took, who was willing to give of his life to save Amphibas. So this is why it's new. This is why we read today these words of Jesus. And it's challenging, and it's a new way of living. It's a way of living which could radically change the world. If we adopted it, it would mean that races and genders and ages and abilities and philosophies and ideas, none of this would be a bar to us anymore because of that love which was so radically new. And we are called to do this. We're called to be a kind of people who are known by the mark of love. And if you said to people, if you went out into the streets and said, what are Christians known for? The chances are that quite a lot of people would pick out the differences They'd talk about the arguments which divide the church, the things that Christians are talking about so often, the differences which are rehearsed on the television and the radio. Now, there's never been a time when Christians have universally agreed with one another. And we saw a little passage from Acts today, and that business of whether Gentiles could be part of the church. And the church was driven apart with division over that particular incident. But as a Christian community today, we should be able to be known by a mark of love and not known by our differences and the things which divide us. One of the reasons why Christianity spread so rapidly in the early days was that there was known about Christians this attribute of love. In the early second century, about 120 AD, Aristides, an Athenian philosopher, sent the emperor Hadrian, that's the emperor who built the big wall, a description of Christians. And let me read you the description of Christians that Aristides sent. He said, Christians love one another. That was what they were known by. Christians love one another. He goes on, they never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If one of them has something, he gives freely to the one who has nothing without boasting. If they see a stranger, Christians take him home and are happy, as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit of God. And if they hear that one of them is in jail or persecuted for the professing the name of their Redeemer, they give him what he needs. And if possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is among them any poor or naked, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy. They live with much care, justly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded, and they do not declare in the ears of the multitude the kind deeds that they do, but are careful that no one should take notice of them. Truly, this is a new people, and there is something divine in them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that kind of statement was defining our Christian community today? That's what this commandment is trying to encourage us to do. That's the kind of behaviour that should characterise the Christian church. That kind of loving which we have for one another, which Christ has for us. It's as we show love that we make faith real. And faith is interesting. It's very easy to be loving to those who are far away. I can love all Africa. I can love all the people in Africa, all the people in the Sudan, all the people in Nigeria. I can love all the people in Syria. I can love them all. I can give to charities which help and support them. Where I have problem loving is with the person alongside me who annoys me. You and I have problems with one another. The person who's got views different from me, the person in my own family, or my neighbour, the person I work with, who's really difficult. These are the people we find it hard to love. I'm not getting used to that. I don't know why they think that. No, these are the people we find it hard to love. People who are close to us. People, you know, we rub shoulders with on a daily basis. This is when love is becoming difficult. And these are the types of people that Jesus tells us we have to love. We have to love one another. Not just those others, one another. The people we come to church with. The people who are beside us every day. And so the challenge today is this. Whether our community will say the same kinds of things about us as a church as was said of those early Christians. And will we show the same kind of sacrifice for one another that Alban showed when he became the first British martyr? We won't have to give up our lives for each other, God willing. But will we be willing to say kind words about each other? Now there's a challenge. This is an easy challenge. To challenge each other never to say an unkind word about each other. Wouldn't that change us? That's something we could do. And it's something we could start today. We could leave here today with a vow and a promise before God that we'll only say nice things about our Christian brothers and sisters. And it's by that kind of kindness that others will see Christ in us. Amen.